Let's turn in our Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Also, put your finger in Psalm 133. Psalm 133. I like to see people turn their Bibles and see these things. You know, it's important that you don't just blindly accept what's said from this pulpit or any other pulpit, but that you check everything we say by the Word of God and make sure that we're not pulling something over you on you, okay? So it's important that you do that. But anyway, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to read the last few verses, starting in verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 12. It says there, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss." Favorite teenager verse. "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Father, thank you for your word and how it guides us and directs us into the right type of relationships among God's people. We pray that you'll help us to take heed to what we've just read and to ponder these things in our hearts and to allow your Holy Spirit and your Word to guide us as we interact with one another. We pray that you help us to have the right attitudes and right actions. And we pray that you'll bless our church as we seek to live this way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What comes to your mind when you hear the word church? I think some people think of a building, and that's kind of normal. Other people think of some sort of an organization that has Sunday morning services and committees and a staff and programs and an organized membership, and it's kind of like a religious club. But in the New Testament, church meant something more than a building, because the first church kind of met wherever they could meet because they didn't have buildings. And it's been interesting in my travels throughout the places I've been to meet in churches that were in a nice place like this, and churches that once was a cow barn that was converted into an auditorium. Once I preached in underneath a tin roof with trees holding up the roof as people threw rocks at the tin roof while I was trying to preach. Interesting places. It's not the building. It's not the organization. It's a community. The church is a called out assembly of people who join together in community to accomplish the will of God in our own lives and in the community around us. It's a family. There's an old song, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." And that's really what a local church should be like. It's a relational term. Always it's dealing with the people. And people are not perfect, and they all have bumps and warts and all the different flaws that we have. And yet we're supposed to love each other and work with each other and go forward for a common goal to accomplish the work that God's called us to. Our job is to help each other in this transformation into a real, genuine walk with God. When a person is born again, it's only natural that he would want to be part of the family. It's only natural that he would want to be in a local church where that family spirit is evident and helpful as this newborn Christian baby enters life and heads towards maturity. That's what it's all about. So I hope when you think of church, you don't just think of a building on the corner of Franklin and Geary. I hope that you think of the people that are sitting in the pews today, because that's what I think of, and I know that's what God intends for us. Now look in that other place in the Bible I told you to stick your finger in, Psalm 133. We'll be back to 1 Thessalonians in just a moment. Psalm 133, three verses, very simple verses. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren, part of the family, to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now that psalm is a short psalm that basically expresses the correlation between unity among God's people and the worship that took place in the tabernacle back in the days of Moses and Aaron. They anointed Aaron with oil and it flowed down through his beard, and you could smell it and you could sense it, and it was sweet smelling, and it said there's something special and unusual that's covering this man right now as he heads in to lead us in worship for the Lord. And unity like that in a church, it is special. It flows, it covers, it draws all the people together into this true sense of worship. When there's fightings and arguments and disagreements and power plays and all of those things that sometimes happen, politics in a church is not a good thing in that way. Politics is basically the science of getting along, but it's wonderful when it's not about me trying to get my way over somebody else's. When all of us submit to each other and to the will of God and the Word of God, there's great peace in a local church. And I'm thankful for the most part that's what we have here at Hamilton Square. It's also compared to that refreshing covering in verse 3 of Psalm 133 of the dew that just glistened over Mount Hermon. And it almost made it shine in the morning as the sun came up. And it brought moisture to the ground that allowed the plants and the life on the mountainside to grow and to flourish. Again, it's a beautiful thing when a church is working together in unity, and there's much growth and there's much fruit as a result of that. That's what we want to strive for. God wants that in this church. In verses 12 and 13, back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there are several things that we see. And I just want to hit these things and go over them. And sometimes it's easier to say some of these things as an associate pastor than it is as the real pastor. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13 talk about the relationship between the shepherd and his sheep. And then it goes on and talks about the relationship of the sheep with each other in verses 14 and 15. And then it goes on and talks about the spirit in the sheepfold. And then the sweetness that comes as a result of all of these things working together for the good of the people and the glory of God. So let's go back to verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul says, we beseech you, brethren. He's asking. He's not commanding. He's encouraging you to do this. He's saying, this is for your good to listen to this. It's important that you listen to this. It will help you. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. This is talking about your relationship with your pastor. Pastors in the Bible are giving several different names, titles, that describe different roles that they play as a pastor. One is elder. It's dealing with somebody who is mature in the faith and has grown in the Lord. He's not a novice. He's not a new believer. He's somebody who's had time to study God's word and to grow spiritually and to become and as really come through the ranks and kind of earned the right to be heard. There's another term, and that is bishop. A bishop is someone who has a leadership responsibility, an organizational, administrative responsibility to kind of set the course and make things happen. And that's another role that a pastor has. The other one, another term, is overseer. That means somebody who is over you, and they watch over you, and they examine you, and they see things that need to change in your life, and they hold you accountable to God's word and true doctrine and right relationships with one another. A term we call them preacher, teacher. And that's a responsibility that he has to stand in front of people and proclaim God's word in a manner that people understand it and can take it home and live it out and flesh it out in their lives. So he has to know and study and really know God's word well. In the book of 1 Peter, there's also a term, and it's basically a shepherd. A shepherd. You want to get an idea what a shepherd is, let me encourage you. On your own, you probably have already memorized a lot of it, but to look at Psalm 23. Years ago, I read a book called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. And it was written by a real shepherd with those white fluffy things that are in folds. And they're honestly not always very bright. And they sometimes smell. And they sometimes bite. And they sometimes run into you when you're trying to get them to go that way. They just don't have a clue, and they'll run right into you. And that's a description of a pastor and his local church, and it's not always flattering, is it? But it is the role, and it is one of the roles of a pastor, to shepherd over a flock, to guide it, to make sure that they have the green pastures they need when they need it, that they have the still waters when they need it, that they have that he uses that rod when that's needed and the staff when it's needed, and he beats off the wolves and he does what he can to protect them. That's kind of an overshadowing of all the role of a pastor. He loves the sheep or he wouldn't be there. In spite of the smelliness and all the other stuff that goes with it. I was looking at Facebook this week, and my nephew, who is a youth pastor in New England, sent me a graphic that I thought was really, really, I didn't have a clue that it was going to fit perfectly with this message. And if you can go to my Facebook page, you can see it there. It's called The Perfect Pastor. Let me read what it says, the perfect pastor. No pastor or elder, shepherd, overseer, whatever, all these rules, is a perfect person. I can tell you that's true because I are one, okay? So I get it. But here's a description of the perfect pastor. The perfect pastor preaches exactly 10 minutes. Well, we've already blown that. He condemns sin roundly, but never hurts anyone's feelings. He works from 8 a.m. until midnight and is also the church janitor. The perfect pastor makes $40 a week, wears good clothes, drives a good car, buys good books, and donates $30 a week to the church. He is 29 years old and has 40 years of experience, and above all, he's handsome. The perfect pastor has a burning desire to work with teenagers, and he spends most of his time with the senior citizens. He smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously dedicated to his church. He makes 12 home visits a day and is always in his office to be handy when needed. The perfect pastor always has time for church meetings and all of its committees, never missing the meeting of any church organization, and he's always busy evangelizing the unchurched. In other words, the perfect pastor is in the next town over. That's pretty much the way it is. There is no perfect pastor. We do our best. We try our hardest. We do what we can, and we do what God's called us to do. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13 indicate some things that are definite responsibilities that every pastor must do. And one of them is that he must labor among them. It says in verse 12, he labors among them. Laboring. A lazy pastor is not a good pastor. Labor carries the idea of working at times to the point of exhaustion. He gives himself to the sheep and he desires to meet every need they have. That's labor. That's hard work. It's more than getting up and talking for 4 hours a week. It is a lot more than that. And I hope you understand that. But that is something a pastor is supposed to do. He also says in verse 12 that he's supposed to be a leader. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you. That's leadership. That's providing direction. Not a dictator, but a leader. A leader sets an example, pays the price, and seeks to help others in Christian love. A dictator drives. You know, that's one thing I remember from reading the book about the shepherd's look at Psalm 23, is that you do not drive sheep like cattle. As a kid, I used to ride horses and drive some cattle at a little ranch I worked in southern Illinois. And you can scare a cow and get it to go in the direction you want it to go. But you try to do that with sheep, and they're just liable to run right into the horse. That's just the way it works. You have to lead them. I heard about a man who went to Israel, and he saw a shepherd, a real shepherd, out in the field with all of his garb, all dressed up with the thing over his head, and you could barely see his eyeballs and all of this. And he paid the man $100 and said, "Let me have your clothes." And he borrowed his clothes and he put his clothes on, and he called the sheep, and the sheep said, "I don't know that guy. He looked just like him, dressed just like him." Then he took the clothes off, put it back on the shepherd, had the shepherd call the sheep, and they all came running. Because they hear his voice and they follow him. That's leadership. A pastor doesn't drive. He says, "This is the way, let's walk in it." And they say, "Yes." And he doesn't walk ahead and leave them behind. Leadership means people are following you. And if you're walking and nobody's following you, you're not leading. You're just taking a walk. And we're trying to, this is what a pastor does. Someone has to make a final call in any organization. A wise pastor won't go it alone, but he will set a course, even if everybody doesn't always agree. He says, "This is where we need to go." So a pastor is supposed to labor. He's supposed to lead. Verse 12 goes on and says something else he's supposed to do. He's supposed to feed. He says, "They admonish you." Admonish. Admonish is to give instruction. Is to tell people what they should do. It's to warn of the disastrous consequences of not following the instruction. It comes from a Greek word called nouthetēo. There's an entire branch of Christian counseling called nouthetic counseling, and it basically is all about aiming people to the Word of God to face the problems that they have in their lives and say, "That's what the Bible says, now do it." That's part of what a pastor is supposed to do. The Apostle Paul wrote a clear instruction. Look in your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is what it means to admonish. This is what a pastor is supposed to be doing. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul was writing to young Timothy, who was pastoring in another church someplace, getting started. He told him at one point, he said, "No man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in all these different areas." That's leadership. But he said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke," which means correcting error. Sometimes a pastor's got to say, "Stop it, that's wrong." Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Encourage people to do what's right. Encourage you to do what's right. Sometimes it's easy to get discouraged, especially if you get reproved and rebuked a lot, right? Exhort with all long suffering. That's patience and doctrine, truthfully, as God's word dictates, not according to some rule book or set of preferences. "For the time will come," verse 3 says, "when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work, study, sweating the details, faithfully fulfilling your responsibility of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Again, this whole idea, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 5, this whole idea of admonishing, Merriam-Webster's dictionary, it says sometimes he's got to call you down. He's got to chide you or forewarn or reprimand. I can tell you, I don't know a pastor that enjoys doing that. Not a good pastor. But it is something that has to happen when something is clear in God's word. You have to say it. Pastor Kelly and I, we'd say this all the time. Sometimes you just got to say it. I think that comes from my Midwestern roots. I'm not sure. But the purpose of admonishing is not to shame somebody. The purpose is to help them come along. The purpose is to turn them back and get them right on the right path. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. I want you to do well. So when a pastor admonishes you, he's really looking out for you. He's trying to help you grow. He wants God's blessing on your life. The motivation is love, not lording over people. It's not the idea of ruling with a rod. It's aiming in the right direction. It's a loving attempt to correct another person's attitude or behavior. It's not easy. Sometimes pastors blow it. You know it. I know it. We do. Because pastors are people too. And every once in a while we need admonishing and we need to be reminded and we need to be brought in line with the Word of God. So it's important that we have a relationship where you have earned the right to be heard when somebody needs to be admonished or taught or changed in their direction. So let's go back to those verses again. We've seen now the shepherd's responsibility to the sheep. And now I want us to take a look at the sheep's responsibility to the pastor. And this is probably about as far as we're going to get today. But the sheep's responsibility to the pastor. Look back at those verses again. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. You know, at some point in your life, you're going to have to make up your mind, Christian, who your pastor is. You're going to have to make up your mind who it is that you're willing to follow, who it is that is really has your best interest in mind. No man can be everybody's pastor. Not Billy Graham, who was called America's pastor. Not your favorite TV or radio or internet preacher. Not your pastor that you grew up with back in the day, who's now gone to heaven or may have changed his philosophy or his theological positions, who's no longer near you because either he moved away or you moved away. You need to find a pastor in the local area where you are and say, this man is trying to do his best to lead us in a good direction, and so I'm going to make him and allow him to be my pastor. I'm going to put myself under him. Find a pastor whom you respect enough to follow, and then to get to know him and what he believes. That's what you should do. Acknowledge him as your pastor, teacher, shepherd, elder, bishop, overseer, helper. Acknowledge him as that. Do you understand? Look in a verse in Ephesians chapter 4 for a minute. Ephesians chapter 4. Do you understand that a pastor is a gift to the church? Ephesians chapter 4 talks about some gifts that the Lord gave to the local church. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, if you look at the New American Standard, that verse 12 says a pastor's job is for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. There's a comma there in the King James that's not really in the original. And basically the idea is we sometimes think, well, it's the pastor's job to do all this stuff. It's the pastor's job to evangelize the world. It's the pastor's job to organize all these things. It's the pastor's job to do all these things. We pay him to do that. That's his job. No, he's a gift to the church who has the ability to take God's word and say, this is the way we should be living, this is what we should be doing, to set a course and set a direction and say, now, this is what I need you to do to help. And I want to help you get better at what you're doing so that you become good at it, so that you become effective in the ministry that God has given you. See, the ministry is for all of us. One man can't do it. It's just not possible. It's just not possible. We all need to be a part of the body of Christ. And whether we're a pinky or a thumb or a head or a toe or a liver, we all got to do our part. Or this church, the local church, the body of Christ, just cannot function as it should. So acknowledge the pastor. His job is basically to be the head of the local ministry. And put yourself under him and say, okay, this is the way we're going to go. And then it says also back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, to recognize how hard he works to lead you and feed you spiritually. Recognize that he labors among you, to know that what he's doing, to pay attention, and to be grateful for it. I correspond almost every day with a friend of mine in New England who was pastoring a church there. And he's not in the ministry right now. He's selling floor tiles. Because the way his church treated him over there, they beat him up. They fought him at every turn. He's a smart man. He loves God's word. I used to fellowship with him regularly. But he literally had a nervous breakdown because he was running into so many obstacles as he was trying to pastor this local church. Now he's doing some pulpit supply and he's mending, and I've been ministering to him and trying to help him, trying to take him back to God's word, encouraging him, get back with it, because he's got something to contribute. But it's important that we as a church encourage our pastor. Send him a note. Tell him, I really appreciated what you said today. That really spoke to my heart. Then live it out. Flesh it out. It doesn't mean you shower him with money and fancy stuff. Just a simple thank you goes a long, long way. I think about that. I'm reminded of a man in my first church, Truman Mann. He ran an old lumber mill, and he sat right there about where Ralph's sitting. And in that church, they had these little handheld things that you could put up to your ear. He ran a lumber mill, and it took his hearing almost all away. And when I would get up to preach in that pulpit, he'd grab that hearing aid, and he'd stick it right up in his ear, and he'd sit there and stare at me, and he'd listen to everything I said. And then at the end, he'd put that thing away, and I'd go back to the back, and he'd shake my hand and say, Brother Dan, that was really a blessing. Thank you so much for that message. Well, then later on, after I'd been there a while, I noticed that he wasn't picking that thing up and putting it up to his ear. But he'd still come back to the back door and he'd shake my hand. Brother Dan, that was a real blessing. Thank you so much. I really appreciate that message. And I looked at him. I said, Truman, I said, you didn't hear a word I said. I saw you sleeping halfway through the sermon. He said, that's okay. I've heard you before. I know you're all right. Now, don't do that to your pastor. Pay attention to what he's saying. Try to understand from God's word what he's trying to teach you. And pay attention every week, all the time. It's important. You know, on Mondays, I usually get in my car and I drive over to find another preacher someplace. There are preachers all over Northern California that are in little bitty places out in the middle of nowhere. And they might have 20, 30 people. I met one time, the people were, they had about 12 people, and we're barely making it, and just spend a little time with him, encourage him in the ministry, and it helps them to keep going. And it's important that we do that, that we help people and we encourage our pastors. They need to know that they're accomplishing something in our lives. 1 Timothy chapter 5, look there real quickly. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may fear. So hold him in high regard. Hold him in high regard. Hold him accountable to the Scriptures and treat him with respect. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. Submit to his leadership as he follows the Lord. It says there, and recognize that he is over you. He is over you. I'm going to read a verse. You don't have to turn it. I'd have you turn it all over the place. Hebrews chapter 13 says, obey them. Obey. O-B-E-Y. It means do what they say. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. You don't want a grumpy pastor. You don't want a worn out pastor. You don't want a beat up pastor. You want a pastor who is healthy and strong and has some confidence that he's going in a right direction. You want to be a part of that. Proverbs chapter 25, 12. Proverbs chapter 20. You ladies especially all like this. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. In other words, a pastor is like an ornament of gold if he's helping you understand God's word and to do what it says. Another verse says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 18, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, the rebellious sheep. But he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. So when you listen and obey and you grow and you follow the leadership of your pastor, there's honor in that. Back in the South where we were when we first started ministry, they had a saying over there. It says, try to be a blessing rather than being a blister. That's the idea here. That's the idea here. Try to be a blessing. Verse 12 says, respect him as the shepherd that God has called to lead you. Now, this is a tricky thing. This is a tricky thing. It really is. The shepherd and the sheep relationship is quite a balancing act. As I told you, pastors are people too. We need friends. We need encouragement. We need to sometimes just enjoy being a regular guy. We really do. As it says there in verse 12 that they are among you. As brothers, they're among you, right? So there's that, they're with you, they do things with you. I think of Jesus as he was with the disciples. They went fishing, they went hiking, they camped out all the time. That's what Jesus did as he was training and teaching his disciples. He was among them. He was with them. But it says in verse 12, know them which we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you. So leaders are over us. They're among us as brothers. They're over us in the Lord. Pastors shouldn't overemphasize their authority. That should be given to them. If they overemphasize, they become selfish dictators. But church members who want their pastor to be a buddy are undermining his authority. So we've got to ask God to give us this balance, to know how to treat our pastor as a brother, but also as our overseer. It's quite a balance. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. I think it would be good for you to look at this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. First Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, that's the pastor, the preacher. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Listen, when the pastor steps up into this pulpit, or the pastor sits across the desk from you as your counselor, He's not here to just spout off his opinion. He's here to spout off, and not spout off, but to clearly proclaim and preach the word of God. to instruct you in the way that God wants you to live. And when he steps into that role, there's something different that takes place. And the Holy Spirit of God guides his speech and his thoughts and allows him to understand these things. It's a hard thing to understand. Verse 11, if any man speak, the pastor, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, that's all of us. That's the church members. If anybody has a ministry in the church, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. God hasn't called all of you to stand in a pulpit like this. God doesn't always call me to stand in the pulpit. Sometimes I got to print bulletins with Julie. Sometimes we got to put these other things together. We do the other things that we do. But we all have a part in the ministry, whether it's hanging door hangers or passing out a gospel tract or teaching a Sunday school class or working in the nursery or cleaning the floors. It's all part of the ministry that God's given to us. Let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All right, then it goes back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 13. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Strive for the peace. Strive to get along. Romans chapter 12 verse 18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. It's not God's will for us to constantly live in conflict and fighting. Look for ways to cooperate rather than criticize. Again, Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. If you find yourself in constant conflict with your pastor or the people in your church, something needs to change. Either your heart needs to change or your geography needs to change. You understand that? Understand that? And we would prefer that hearts change. But if you are not in agreement with the direction of a local church, do you understand? I didn't get up this morning and walk into your room and make you get up and come here. You understand that? Pastor has never once, I live in the building for Pete's sake, and he's never once walked up to my room and rung the doorbell and said, hey Dan, you better get to church. My wife does that sometimes, but not my pastor. Find a church. Find a pastor that you can follow. And get behind him. Thank the Lord we have one. And let's support him. Let's help him. Let's take this church where God wants it to go. Will you do your part? Become a member. Get involved. Get involved. He can't do it alone. He can't. We've all got a part. Let's play it.